Thank you, Mr. and Mrs. Helms. Appreciate that. Thank you, Katie, for that offertory. Appreciate that tonight. I thought I was listening to a Sheffy revival, hearing that song played on the piano. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, would you turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus? Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. We'll continue our series in the book of Exodus. And we're looking tonight at the breastplate of judgment. But let's do a little bit of review. The theme of the book of Exodus is that they might know me. We've seen the furniture that is to be built, the curtains, the frame, the court, and we're looking at the custodians, and of course the custodians are the priests, and we're specifically looking at the high priest. And in chapter 28, we're looking at the outward, the clothing that they wear. Chapter 29, we're going to be looking at the consecration, which is inward. And here's what we've seen so far. We've looked at the linen breeches that are mentioned in this chapter. And they're in verses 42 to 43. And as the theological word book of the Old Testament says, these were the trousers or the drawers ordered by God in the interests of decorum and were made of linen to absorb perspiration. We've looked at the broidered coat, which is a tunic of fine linen, no sweat-causing material again. We've looked at the girdle. A girdle is actually just a belt. This is the first of two belts. This one is to bind the tunic to the wearer. We've also looked at the robe. This is different from the coat or the tunic. This is what goes over the coat or the tunic. Then we get to the part that we're really looking at as the emphasis in Exodus chapter 28. It's the ephod. Most of you say it how now? See, and you don't even get it right together. Everybody's different. So it's ephod, ephod. It's literally ephod, if you were to pronounce the Hebrew word. And this word is a transliteration of the Hebrew word. So really, honestly, it ought to be pronounced ephod, but we're not going to get real technical about that. But here's a rendition of the ephod made of all five materials. It is considered the most important garment. And tonight we're going to see again why this is the most important part of the garment. It's worn only by the high priest. Not all the priests in general, but only by the high priest. It's a single sleeveless garment composed of two pieces. One piece comes over the front, the breast, the other goes down the back, coupled together on the shoulders. And upon the shoulders, as you'll see in verse 12, are two onyx stones. And on each of those stones, on each shoulder, are six names on each stone. Verse 10, six of their names on one stone and other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. So they were engraved according to the order of their birth. These are born on the shoulders of Aaron before the Lord. Verse 12 twice says that this is a memorial. We're going to see in just a few minutes that the breastplate is also a memorial. But before we get to that, we've got the curious girdle. This is another belt. This is actually the belt that is used to attach or to keep the ephod attached to the high priest as he wears it. So now you can see the belt, which is their rendition of what is worn by the high priest. It's probably not a separate belt, as that shows. It's probably more like this, which is a rendition given by the commentator George Bush, which was written in the 1800s, the 1860s or so. And it really seems to me more like this is a better rendition of what the high priest would have worn. And remember the word curious. The word curious means accomplished with ingenuity. We tend to think of the word of curious as, oh, well, that's curious. That's kind of interesting. No, it's something that was made with much thought and imagination, according to that Hebrew word. Then we also started to look at the breastplate last week, and we'll repeat some of the things we saw last week, even tonight. But The ephod provides the setting for the breastplate. Here's that other rendition, and you can see the breastplate that is right up high close to the neck, but it's in front of the heart of the high priest as he wears this. Here's another rendition of that breastplate and the ephod upon which it sits. We talked about its shape. Verses 15 and 16, thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. There's that word cunning again, which is related to the word curious. In other words, it had to be have been made with imagination, which with much thought. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled. So it's four square. It is a square being doubled, which means it's made into a pouch that we're going to see here in just a minute. So there's the shape. The plate serves as the settings for some stones, the breastplate. And we're going to see about those stones here in just a few minutes. The Hebrew word denotes that this plate is also a pouch. And obviously a pouch allows for something to be put in it. So something will be put into this breastplate, and we're going to see that in verse 30 in just a few minutes. Its size, we've already talked about its size, about 9 inches, a span, and it talks about this in verse 16, a span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof, therefore it's square, and a span is the width of a man's hand from thumb to little finger. And I measured this, and a span on my hand is 9 inches. I looked it up, and guess what a span is? I'm normal. It's 9 inches. And the thing is that a span is half of another piece of measurement. What is this called from here to here on a man's arm? You got the cubit. The span is exactly half of that, if you were to take that and measure it. So you've got the span, you've got the cubit. That which was upon his chest would have been a span wide and a span high. So 9 inches high, 9 inches wide. And so there we've got the size. Then we see its settings. Four rows with three stones in each row, each stone representing a tribe of Israel. Let's read those verses, verse 17. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And so you've got the 12 that are listed right there. Now, when we were looking at the book of Revelation, we noticed in chapter 21 of Revelation that we see 12 stones. Do you remember what those 12 stones were for? The foundation of the city of the New Jerusalem. And so some people like to correspond and take these 12 stones and say, well, the same 12 here are the same 12 that will be there. That may very well be true. But I did a little thing. Here's what I read from A.T. Robertson in his Word Pictures in the New Testament. When he was talking about the stones in Revelation, he says the 12 gems do correspond closely, only 8 in common, with the 12 stones on the high priest's breastplate. And then he makes reference to Exodus chapter 28, the passage we're in tonight. So I did a study, and I came up with this little chart. And here you've got this, you'd have to almost look at that for a while. I don't know how clearly. Well, it shows up pretty clearly up there. But you can see that where there are arrows, you have the same stone in the breastplate as in the foundation. But those that are in red are not in the other. And you may say, well, this mentions, yeah, you see the ligure, for example, and I'm trying to stay with my voice to the microphone. You've got this. It's only in Exodus 28, the agate, jasper, emerald, are only in this. And you may say, well, I see them in the other. Well, when you look at the original language, they're not. And of course, I get the Greek word here from LXX. Does anybody remember what LXX stands for? Bruce? Septuagint. It's the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And so that's why I'm taking the Greek of the Old Testament translation and the Greek of the New Testament to make that comparison. And then I've got this little note that comes from Linsky when we were looking at Revelation. Even the most expert jeweler of today could not identify these 12 precious stones. Even all the ancient literature, if he were an expert also in that field, would not help him save in a small measure. Because what we possess in the way of old lists of precious stones and of descriptions leaves so many unanswered questions. When commentators approach the task of identifying these precious stones, they can hope to identify only a few with certainty. A comparison with lists given in the Old Testament, in particular with the lists found in the Septuagint, and with the 12 precious stones in the breastplate of the Jewish high priests, nets very little. And so you can make a long study out of this, but in the end, even those who have done in-depth study cannot come to the place where they can say that the stones in Exodus 28 match the stones in Revelation chapter 21. And I bring that up because people think, here's 12 stones. Oh, there's 12 stones. They've got to be the same. We don't know that. Very well could be possible, but we do not know that. So we've got to get that, so to speak, elephant in the room addressed, and so we can move on here tonight. Okay, something that I think we need to notice. These stones that are in this breastplate are not simply or merely stones. They are gems. These are precious stones. We know that when you look at the Bible, and when you go to the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and you look at the tabernacle, you look at the priestly dress and so forth, that in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews makes a very poignant point, and that is that what you have in Exodus is a type of what you'll see in the book of Hebrews. And of course, you have the high priest in the book of Exodus, and he is simply a type of who in the New Testament? The book of Hebrews, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment. The high priest dies in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ died on the cross, but after he makes his sacrifice, he lives forever. Evermore to make intercession for us. And so there's some interesting comparisons. So when you go to the precious stones that are in the priest's breastplate, those precious stones represent whom? The 12 tribes. The 12 tribes obviously representing the people of God. Can we make a comparison? Can we say that we too are gems to the Lord? Is that a stretch to say something like that? Is it a stretch to say that we are precious to God? I don't think that's a stretch at all. I believe each child of God is very precious to him and is a gem to him. But what did God really think about the children of Israel? What did he really think? We would look at the children of Israel and we'd say, wow, I think of this they did. I think of that that they did. A bunch of mischievous people, disobedient, murmuring. And yet you read what God says about them, and they're precious to him. Were they perfect? Not at all. Are you perfect? Not at all. Are you precious in his sight? We sing that song. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And when the children sing it, they are precious in his sight. Yeah. God's children are very precious in his sight. So when you think about the children of Israel, we read passages like this. God saying to them, "Then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine." That little phrase, peculiar treasure, is translated jewels in Malachi 3:17. His people were jewels to him. That same phrase is used in Deuteronomy 7:6. "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people." There it is again, peculiar treasure or jewels. He has chosen you to be jewels unto himself above all the nations that are upon, excuse me, I'm going into the next one. I'm Lord, thy God hath chosen to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. That's in Deuteronomy 7, 6. Let's go there very quickly and note something. Let's note the context. Verse 6 is up on the screen, but let's read verses 7 and 8 as well. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Then you go to Deuteronomy 14:2 up on the screen. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all nations, above all the nations that are upon the earth. Deuteronomy 26:18, and the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people. Here again, jewels, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments. God wanted the children of Israel to keep his commandments. Why? They were his peculiar treasure, his special people, as we've seen translated. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6:26, where you see that verse there. Deuteronomy 26, we read verse 18. Let's go back a couple of verses to verse 16. 26:16, this day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God and to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and to hearken unto his voice. Then our verse, and the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. God wanted them to keep his commandments because his people reflect him to the world. But also, it would make them high, it would make them holy as they kept his commandments. These, his jewels, these, his special people, his peculiar treasure is what God considered them. One last verse, Psalm 135, verse 4. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. These occurrences, folks, of peculiar treasure, jewels, special people, and so forth, I've given you most of the times that those occur in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and they refer to Israel, God's people. They were a treasure to him. Israel was not God's people because they were jewels. They were jewels because they became God's people. You are not a jewel, and that's why God chose you. You and I became precious stones because God made us that. As we move on, no two of these gems were alike. You've got these 12 stones, all different names, all different jewels. And that's by God's design. 12 different stones. I like what A.W. Pink says on this. He says, what comfort, yea, what joy, the realization of this brings to the Christian. Let not the ruby proudly think itself superior to the carbuncle. Let not the jasper repine because it is not the diamond. Let us not compare ourselves with others. Each believer is accepted in the beloved. Each believer is clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Each is complete in him. It is not enough that thou art in the breastplate setting, is it not enough thou art in the breastplate setting gold and born upon his heart? Here we are comparing, well, I like this stone, and I like this stone, and I'm a better, no, we're all in the breastplate. We're all precious gems in the sight of God as his children. And I think we need to take comfort and exactly what that says, as Pink says in his commentary on Exodus. So there's its settings. Then we move on to its strapping, which we looked at last week. The breastplate is with gold chains, gold rings in a chain attached to the ephod itself. It is not worn around the neck of the high priest. And this is something I think we need to understand. You would think, okay, if you got that in front, like he's wearing it around his neck, it is not around his neck at all. It is attached to the straps on the shoulders. And the breastplate is actually a part of the ephod. It is attached to the ephod. In fact, it is inseparable from the ephod. Look at verse 28. We're back in Exodus chapter 28. And so look at 28:28. Look at the last part of that verse. The breastplate shall not be loosed from the ephod. The breastplate is a part of the ephod. Make a mental note of this, because this is going to be important as we continue this study. The breastplate is a part of the ephod. It is inseparable. And that'll help you to understand something later on, so please keep that in mind. We've already looked at its site. That is, where is it worn on the high priest? And we, of course, understand that it's upon his heart. And there's much that could be said about that when you think about where those precious stones are on the high priest and who our great high priest is and how Jesus Christ is our high priest, knows us by name, and brings us before God the Father. Note the difference between this memorial of 12 stones upon his heart and the 2 stones upon the shoulders. Both are said to have been memorials, but there's a difference. Let's look at this difference. You've got the shoulders, you've got the heart, so the shoulders would be the 2 onyx stones, 6 names, 6 names, 12 stones, 12 names. Let's just do a quick study on that, because you've got on the shoulders 2 stones, both the same, onyx stones. And then you've got upon the heart the 12 stones, each one being different. You've got the shoulders, and it says that the ones on the shoulders are stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. Those in the breastplate upon his heart are for a memorial before the Lord continually. What is a memorial? When you go to see a memorial, what does it do? It reminds you of something. It's there to remind you of something. You go to Washington, D.C., there's all kinds of memorials. Why? To remind us, so that we might keep in mind that which those represent. And so you've got these 2 memorials on the shoulders and upon the heart. The high priest takes these. He walks into the tabernacle. He goes before God. And he has these upon his shoulder, he has these upon his heart. And as you do this, you see that the shoulders, because it says a memorial unto the children of Israel, is a reminder to Israel of something, that the high priest, when he walks in, is representing us to God. So it's a reminder to Israel, a reminder to the people and Aaron, that the high priest appears before God in the priestly office as a representative of the whole people. There he goes. He's going in. He is taking my case, who I am before God Almighty. He is bearing me upon his shoulders. But the stones upon the heart, and this may seem hard to kind of take, is that's a reminder to God. Question, does God need to be reminded of something? In other words, does God forget? Then why would there be a reminder to God? Think about this. And while you're thinking about it, let's go to Hebrews chapter 5 and look at some of these verses in Hebrews, because I believe Hebrews will help us a little bit to understand this. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Follow with me as I read. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. By the way, did Jesus Christ have to offer anything for his own sin? Absolutely not. We're going to see that that's the difference. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Now go to chapter 4, back to 4, look at verses 14 to 16. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we see that Jesus Christ is our high priest, our great high priest. He bears before God our names. And when you think about that, you think of chapter 7 and verse 25, the last reference I have up there. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Who are the them? Those he has saved. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, brings to God our names. Did not Jesus instruct his disciples that when you pray to God the Father, you do so in my name? Every time we pray, we as Christians should practice that. We come to you, dear Lord, O God our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our great high priest. Only by what he has done on the cross of Calvary do we have access to heaven. That is the only way. It is through Jesus Christ. So does God need reminding because he has a problem forgetting? In other words, does God have a problem remembering? Not at all. It's like the theological word book of the Old Testament says, when God is challenged to remember, the meaning is better taken as pay attention to, since nothing ever escapes God's omniscience. Pay attention to. Maybe this illustration might help a little bit. When I go to open my garage door, there is a little pad where I can put a number in. Every time I do that, I remember the code. Why? Because I've forgotten? No, because it's time now to punch that code in. It's not because I've forgotten. It's the time now. Now I pay attention to what I'm doing so that I can open my garage. Now, it may seem like a very mundane illustration to give, and it is, but that's the God does not forget anything except for one thing. What is that? Unbelievable that God would forget our sins and put them behind his back. Omniscient as he is. And yet, when the high priest would go before God, those 12 stones, God pays attention to them. He is paying attention to what Aaron is doing, the high priest, when he comes before him. So it is a reminder to Israel that God will remember or pay attention to the high priest on their behalf. Talking about their breastplate, we're going to talk about its service, its use, its purpose, its function. Why this breastplate? Number one, it's evident by its surname. It's called the breastplate of judgment. Now, when you think about judgment, we always think of condemnation. But really, that's not the full extent of the word judgment. Judgment is simply decision making. He used good judgment there when he made his day. Yeah, good judgment is simply a decision, a process of decision making. You think of the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ when we stand before him. Is there condemnation in that, folks? When we stand before him as Christians, believers, is there any condemnation in us when we stand before him? But it's called the judgment seat of Christ. No judgment whatsoever. Our sin has been judged. What is it? It's the decision of Christ. What is he making decisions about? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's rewards. Wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, precious stones, according to our works. Every man's work shall be tried. So there's that decision that needs to take place. Now, when you talk about the great white throne judgment, now you're talking condemnation. Because anybody who appears before the great white throne, Revelation chapter 20, is somebody who did not know Christ. And so there is condemnation associated with that. But understand that just because this is the breastplate of judgment does not mean condemnation. It means that this breastplate is an instrument of judicial decisions. By whom? Let's look at that. And the fact that this is so is further supported by verse 30. And this is the part where we were going to get to this week that I said, come back next week. Remember this? Now we get to the verse and everybody's going, oh good, now we're going to find out what this is. Well, I'm sorry to disappoint you. But verse 29, Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Tumim. The Urim and the Tumim. We would say Urim and Thummim. And they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. What is the Urim and the Tumim? Well, understand, first of all, that it's evident by its insert. The use of the breastplate is evident by what's put into it. And what's put into it? The Urim and the Tumim. By the way, that's plural. If you've got a cherub, how many do you have? Well, you know because I give the A. But if you have cherubim, multiple. You've got seraph and seraphim. The im in Hebrew makes it plural. You've got the ur. Look at the word. Let me get it up there. First two letters of urim is ur. The singular is light. We have urim, you've got lights. You've got the tum, but here it's tumim. You've got the im on the end again. It's plural. So you've got lights, the lights and the... You want to know what that is? You've got to come back next week for that one, okay? The Urim and the Tumim. And so what is commanded to be inserted into the breastplate, which remember is a pouch. You've got the stones on it, but there's a pouch. Something can be put into there. It's the Urim and the Tumim. And remember that the word denotes breastplate is also a pouch. Here's what's interesting. You never read in the Bible all the instructions that are given to Moses about you need to make this, you need to make this, you need to make this. Here's what you make it out of. You don't read that about the Urim and the Tumim. It's not there. So obviously it's something that is already known, something that is already done. It's something that is already there. Perhaps it's something that is natural. It's never commanded to be made, yet we know it is also something tangible. How do we know it's tangible? Let me read Leviticus 8:8, or you can turn there. And he put the breastplate upon him. Moses puts the breastplate upon Aaron. Also, he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Tumim. So Moses takes that breastplate, which is part of the ephod. It's attached. And then he takes the Urim and the Tumim and he puts it in it. What is that? And all of God's people are very curious about this because this is the big question. What is the Urim and the Tumim? What is it? And that is the big question to which God does not give an answer. You will not find it in the Bible. And yet you would like to know, wouldn't you? I find it interesting that we need the Urim and the Tumim to determine what the Urim and the Tumim is. And we don't know. So men speculate. I wonder if any of you have heard any speculation as to what this is. I'm just curious. This is kind of like a Sunday school class tonight. What is the Urim and the Tumim, according to what some people say? Anybody, have you heard, read anything about, or maybe you're sitting there going, oh, I've got some theories. Ron?
I've heard a white stone in the dark.
Exactly. It's exactly right. In fact, I've got a quote up here from Bullinger, who says, the Urim and the Thummim were probably, notice he uses the word probably, two precious stones which were drawn out as a lot to give Jehovah's judgment. Probably. So probably is called a theory. A theory is nothing but speculation. We do not know that. In fact, I tend not to think that. Other people think that it's something that was written on paper and they put that in. We don't know. And yet we're so curious to know. But we understand this, that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed, and what's revealed? Exactly what we see here. That there's the Urim and the Thummim. And what's been revealed is that that's been put in the pouch. And next week we're going to see how this has been used. How do they use the Urim and the Thummim? What do they do with it? We're going to see somewhat of its function by how it was used. But those things which are revealed belong unto us, our children, forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God has chosen not to reveal it to us. Why? Well, I'll end this tonight with a speculation. Why doesn't God reveal it to us? I speculate that if men knew exactly what it was, they would try to use that same thing today to inquire things of God instead of consulting his word as he instructs us to. We would say, wow, they used this in the Old Testament this way and God answered them and that is so neat. But understand something about the Bible. There is progressive revelation. At this time, when Moses is doing this, do they have the word of God? Moses, has he written the five? He's in the process of writing the five books. How is God going to direct them? How is he going to guide them? How is he going to light their way, Urim? What kind of lights is he going to give? So God would reveal things progressively throughout history to give men more and more light as they needed it. And when they accepted the light that God gave here, God would reveal more light to them. But you'll also find that there were others in the Old Testament who used the Urim. David used it. Did he have the full scriptures? No. Do you find the Urim being used in the New Testament? What do they have by the time of the New Testament? They have the entire Old Testament. God has chosen that once the Old Testament had been written, it had been inscripturated, now the Urim and the Thummim is no longer in operation. So it still makes us want to know, what is it? Let's put that out of our minds. Next time we want to see, how did God use it? Why did God give it to the children of Israel? And what do the words mean? Folks, tonight we need to understand something. We have a great high priest. And he is in the presence of God right now on our behalf. And that is something that we can thank God for. Father, we thank you that we can come before you in prayer, even right now. This congregation of Westside Baptist Church, because of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the one who has saved us from our sin. Thank you for the access that we have. And Lord, we thank you tonight for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Dave, come and lead us in a closing song, please.